God's grace is yours in Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is recorded in our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 27. In the name of Jesus, friend of sinners to fellow redeemed. Tell me, what does the word repent mean to you? I think for a lot of people it brings to mind kind of a negative connotation. Kind of like some church officials saying, "We have ways to make you repent." Maybe that's not how the Bible describes repentance. Actually, the Greek word for repent is metanoio. It literally means to turn or to change your mind, to turn from one thing to another thing. In the case of biblical repentance, it's turning away from sin and turning toward the one person who can do something about your sins, which is why our Lenten sermon series this year carries the theme, repent, that is, turn to Jesus. You realize that is an invitation from a gracious God. And yet with every invitation comes the opportunity to reject that invitation. Even though Jesus stands with open arms for every sinner, we all face the temptation of turning away from Jesus and turning back to our sin and in so doing, separate ourselves from God forever. Which is why our sermon theme for today comes in the form of a warning. Repent, turn to Jesus, and do not turn away. I expect we all know someone who has turned away from Jesus. Maybe a high school classmate. Or you think back to your confirmation picture. How many of those people are still faithful to their Savior? Or maybe it's a member of our church that was once, I don't know, on a board and now has left his wife and his kids and wants nothing to do with God. Or maybe it's a member of your family. Someone that once loved Jesus as much as you do, but who now has kind of turned away when the trials and tribulations of life come. She's turned away from Jesus and turned toward sin. When you think about those people, when your heart kind of fluctuates between being angry at them and being compassionate toward them, when you think about where those people are in their spiritual life and where they're going to end up on Judgment Day, we need to remember that we're not the first and the only ones who have ever hurt because someone close to us has turned away from Jesus. I mean, isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus with his good friend, Judas Iscariot? I think sometimes when we hear the word Judas Iscariot, we immediately jump to the end of his life and the terrible things he did to Jesus and did to himself. But remember, there was a time when Judas was in a select group of believers. He spent 3 years with Jesus. There's no reason to believe that during that time he wasn't a genuine believer in Jesus. Judas was one of the 12 that Jesus sent out into the mission field with these words, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons." Imagine, Judas Iscariot preaching the gospel, healing people of their diseases, all in the name of Jesus. How does it happen that someone who had witnessed all those things, someone who had spent that much time with Jesus, could in the end not simply drift away from Jesus, but actually take an active role in bringing harm to Jesus. How does that happen? I guarantee you that Judas didn't wake up one day and say, you know, I think what I really would like to do someday is sell my Savior into slavery and end my own life and go to hell. That was never part of Judas's plan. What happened? How does a person go from being a believer to being a betrayer? Well, Scripture gives us a little bit of insight into what happened in Judas's heart and what might happen in our hearts as well. Someone might ask, what was the chink in Judas's armor? I mean, where was the weak spot in his heart that allowed Satan to sneak in like a snake through a hole in the wall? I think you know. It was Judas's love of money. Isn't that right? Remember how Judas reacted when Mary poured out that expensive perfume on Jesus' feet? In righteous indignation, he says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And yet notice that John, by divine inspiration, kind of explains what's really going on in Judas's heart when he writes, Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Now, maybe Judas's sticky fingers started innocently enough. Maybe he simply said, I'm just going to take a little loan from the money bag and I'll pay it back. Or maybe he started to kind of inflate his expense account a little bit, grew a taste for the finer things in life that he couldn't really afford on his regular pay. Started to resent when people were giving big gifts to Jesus, like pouring perfume on his feet. The more Judas fixated on the glitter of gold, the more his heart became enmeshed in Satan's web. And before you know it, it wasn't simply a temporary lapse of judgment on Judas's part. It was a premeditated plot to sell Jesus Christ for the price of a slave. The negotiation was recorded by Matthew. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. At that point, Judas had already decided to become a traitor. His heart had already turned away from Jesus. Now, maybe it didn't show yet in his actions, right? He still put up a good front. He ate and drank with Jesus, right? He feigned ignorance when Jesus talked about somebody betraying him. He even arranged with Jesus' enemies a kiss that the rest of the disciples would not be suspicious of. A kiss. The kiss of a friend. The kiss that became the kiss of death for Jesus and ultimately for Judas too. Is it any wonder that St. Paul once wrote, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You realize Judas was just one example in a long line of believers who ultimately turned away from Jesus. The question is, will you and I one day be in that same line? And if so, what will be the sin that leads to our fall? Will it be lust? Will your desire to be with somebody who's not your spouse ultimately separate you from God forever? When there's a choice between God and what's on the computer screen, who wins in your heart? Or maybe the sin will be the sin that brought down Judas, right? Your love for something you can't afford. The willingness to hide, to cheat, to lie about that expense on your credit card, or that resentment that you feel when your spouse writes the big check to church, or when you love your job more than you love your God. Or maybe it will simply be self-righteousness. The idea, oh, I'm fine. God, don't worry about me. Always been a believer, always will be. Are you sure about that? What does Scripture say? So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. I mean, think about it. If Judas, who had all the advantages in the world, could fall to that level of betraying his own Savior, what's to keep you and me falling into sins that are maybe not quite so dramatic, but just as damning? If we're honest with ourselves, we'll admit that we've all committed sins that have separated us from God. Sins that filled us with shame, that caused embarrassment, that embarrassed our families. And when those things happened, we face a choice. What will we do with those sins? Where will we turn with them? You realize that every time you or I fall into a sin, Satan whispers in our ear, well, now that you've turned to sin, you can't turn back to Jesus. Why would you do that? You broke His commandments. He won't forgive you. You got to figure out some other way to make up for what you did. Which you realize is exactly the lie that Judas believed. Right? When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. And in an attempt to get the blood off his hands and get the guilt off his heart, what does Judas do? He goes back to the religious leaders for help to somehow atone for his sins. Their response? What is that to us? That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility. My friends, those are the words that were ringing in Judas's ears when he decided that he could not turn to the Savior who loved him, but instead turned to the noose that would hang him. You realize that's the real tragedy in Judas's life. It's not that he loved money more than Jesus. That's not the tragedy. The tragedy is not that he betrayed an innocent man. The tragedy is that when he realized that what he did was wrong, it was a sin, he thought he could not turn to Jesus. He believed Satan's lie that Jesus could not forgive him, that Jesus would not forgive him. When the fact is, Jesus had already forgiven him. Nobody loved Judas more than Jesus did. That's why in the upper room he said to Judas, Judas, think about what you're planning to do. It's why in the garden he called Judas my friend. It's why he reached out his hands and died for every single one of Judas's sins. My friends, when you stand in the shoes of Judas, when you commit the sin that you were sure you would never fall for, when you commit the sin that you've committed 1,000 times before, remember what you heard today. Remember that there is no sin that you have ever committed. There is no sin that you will ever commit that Jesus Christ has not already paid for. It is impossible for you to be more forgiven than you are right now in Christ. And yet remember that every sin you commit has the potential to separate you from God forever. It all comes down to this. When you sin, and you will, what will you do with that sin? Will you turn away from Jesus? Or will you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, turn toward Jesus? No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, know this. Jesus stands with open arms for you. Believe it and be grateful for it. Because that, my friends, is true repentance. To God be the glory. In Jesus, amen.